Okay, so this morning Pastor Frank is away enjoying some much needed rest and relaxation. And in his absence, we're actually really blessed to have Keith Walker, who spoke last week, here again, once again, to share God's word to us. So.
Well, good morning. Why don't we just bow our heads and pray? You are a good, good Father. We love you. We pray that you would take the words of our mouths, that you would take our ears, the meditation of our hearts, that you'd help us to be not only hearers, but doers of your word this morning. Holy Spirit, do in our lives that transforming work that you want to do, that we might become more like Jesus this morning. In his name, amen. Well, it's such a good thing to be here again this morning, and thanks to Pastor Frank for inviting me for these couple of weeks. I want to take us right to some notes that I have in your bulletin. They're actually my notes, but I'm sharing them with you. A bit of an accountability thing. I'll stay on track a little bit this way. But also, just so you have something to take away with you if you want to do some more thinking, maybe look up some things that we don't get to that are referenced in those notes. These are kind of how I prepare early on this week and then send on to Crystal, and she kindly reproduces these for the bulletin. And of course, between the time I send them and standing here, I have lots of other thoughts, so I just don't know exactly what it will be that we'll do this morning, but it'll be fairly on track here, I hope. One of the things that I like to do is on the top of these inserts put some sort of a little picture. This one has some significance to me. If you were to go into my office at the university, you would see a very, very large poster with this picture on it. It's the first thing you see as you walk into my office. It's called The Return of the Prodigal by Rembrandt. Years ago, the boardroom of the Christian Missionary Alliance Midwest District boardroom had this great big poster as well in that boardroom. And right now, the original sits in St. Catherine's Monastery in St. Petersburg. It was done by Rembrandt in his last years after he'd gone through some experiences that very much for him related to the Luke 15 story of the prodigal son. And then there was an elder son, but then there was a good, good father. And for those of you that are frustrated with the end of summer coming, but still would like to do some summer / fall reading, to read Henry Nouwen's book, The Return of the Prodigal, where he simply sits with Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, in that monastery in St. Petersburg, and just meditates on the meaning of having a good, good father, being a prodigal, being a jealous elder son. And if you could see a little bit more clearly into this picture, you'd see three other people, including a mother, a servant, and another person from a noble background. And there are stories that can be thought of for each of those. And I thought it was a story in keeping with the book that I wanted to look at. Yes, we're going to look at an entire book of the Bible this morning. You know, there's 66 of them. They're not of the same size. This one could probably have a good 10 different sermons spoken out of it, perhaps 100. But it's a little book. It's the shortest writing of St. Paul. It's the book of Philemon. It's I think just a left-hand turn from Hebrews if you're looking for it in a full version of the Bible. But because it's like a postcard, I thought I'd have it just put on this insert for you so that you could have it in front of you. As I read it through here, these 25 verses. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, and also to Apphia, this is Philemon's wife, our sister, and Archippus, the son of the two of them, our fellow soldier, and the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and I could order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very best, or is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but it would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I'll pay back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do not wish, brother, that I may have some benefit. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confidence of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Now Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. And so do Mark and Archippus and Demas and Luke and my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, there's a letter. This was a letter that had accompanied another letter, the letter to Colossae, the Colossian church, so the book of Colossians. And this is where Philemon and his wife and son had their house church. Now, as it happened, Onesimus had been their slave. This was in the day of slavery, and let's just be right out about it. Slavery was wrong then, it's wrong now. But that was the way things were back in those days. And Onesimus had not only run away, but he'd also run away with some loot. He'd actually stolen some things from his owner, Philemon. Now, it was not a good thing to be a runaway slave. Death could be your fate just by virtue of your act. If you were caught, there were lots of different consequences, including having a brand put on your forehead indicating for the rest of your life that you had been a runaway slave. When you were restored back to your master, you would be given double duty, and there were just lots of different things that just were unpersuasive about being a slave that was running away, let alone being a slave to begin with. This is an interesting book, as I say, and it's one that I think tells the same story as in Luke 15. It tells the same story as the whole thread, the scarlet thread, they say, of redemption throughout the entire Bible. And it's rich with, I think, lessons and insights. But, you know, you don't see very much of the way of Philemon very often because it's such a small little book. And nor do you hear that very many people called Philemon these days. Anybody here know anybody called Philemon? Yes, maybe one. Well, I had kind of an interesting introduction to this. With my family, was in the Solomon Islands, and part of the work there was rewarded with a time of about 10 days on an island that was the size of two football fields with about 200 people, stilt houses. Our four children were the first white children ever to have gone on this island ever. But it was a believing island. And the pastor that was in charge of the island, his name was Apollos. So right away, I didn't know any other Apolloses either. That was different. It's right on the equator, basically. So 6 o'clock sundown, 6 o'clock sunrise. And I would speak typically just at sunrise and then also at sunset. That was sort of the wages for having my family there were to speak a couple of times a day, and I'm not a speaker. I wasn't just used to that kind of thing. So, I was making it up as I was going in terms of what am I going to be speaking about. And Apollos told me one day at about 4:30, Keith, we're going to go over to another island. We'll leave about 5 o'clock. And sure enough, we got in the duck out canoe and paddled for about an hour, and it was just dark. And I had just decided kind of partway over that I was going to speak on the book of Philemon. And so I could just feel the canoe hit the sand, and a hand reached out of the dark to me. And Apollos said, Keith, I want to introduce you to Philemon. Really odd. But it got a little bit odder because as we kind of walked through a tenderfoot through to where the church was, and there was a generator going to give them some light. There were two smiling men, one really tall and one kind of short, standing outside the building. And Apollos said, these are the two pastors. Senior pastor's name is Paul, and his assistant is named Timothy. I mean, I'm going through all sorts of other culture shock, but this is really quite something. And then, I won't go too much longer on this little story, but it is a bit of an intriguing one. So I'm sitting like they used to do in churches and probably still do in some places up front with Apollos, who's going to be doing the translating for me. And I lean over and I say, who are those dozen men of different ages sitting in the front pews? And he says to me, those are the former pastors. I mean, where do you go to get new pastors? So they just kind of recycle them in that place, I guess. So that was an interesting experience altogether, but kind of cemented for me that Philemon did exist in history and still probably exists in history and provides us with a very interesting, I think, set of insights. But what we've got basically is, dear friends, I hear things are going very well with you, that you're doing a great job. It's really being... your work is being characterized as being partners in this gospel of Jesus Christ that I'm actually in chains for here. And what I hear back is that you just are an incredibly loving family as you host the church in Colossae there. And this partnership in the gospel, this refreshment to the saints, those people who are becoming Christians, is just quite extraordinary. And by the way, I'll just slip this in. As it turned out, Philemon was actually a convert of Paul in an earlier time. So Paul, not in Colossae, Paul hadn't been to Colossae at that point, but in the travels of Philemon, he had found Christ through the ministry of Paul. This shows up later in this particular portion. But I just hear things are going very well. But here's the situation. As you know, this letter is being brought to you by a couple of our dear friends, and one of those is this fellow Onesimus, who you know very well, happens to be your former slave. I've given you a little bit of background on slavery and what happens there, but I'm asking you to take him back. And I'm asking you not only to take him back as a slave, but as a son, and as a brother, and as a partner in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now consider the cultural context of the day, what Paul was asking. And I want you just to treat him, show him some real practical love here, and God's grace be with you, and I'll see you soon. That's sort of the summary of the letter we've got here. Hope you pick up some of those larger themes. You know, the key people are Philemon, who I've introduced you already. Paul, who you'd be familiar with, but was writing as he did, either under house arrest or between a couple of Roman soldiers in chains, and having people come in and out to minister to him and feed them. Prisoners kind of had to find their own way of getting food back in those days, so he would have had a fair bit of, number of people coming back and forth. Never losing his zeal, he was chained, but at the same time, he was influencing around the world, really, at the time, as an amazing kind of a thing. And then you have this Onesimus, and Onesimus, actually, the word means useful, and you'll see Paul's play on that word later, because obviously a slave that's run away and has stolen things from you is rather useless to you, in fact, is taking you into the negative, and he is definitely a prodigal. Well, I just thought as I was preparing, beginning part of this week to with you, I reading through this particular postcard and looking for some of the things that we might just notice together, just as you would do if you're reading it on your own. And I've bullet pointed a few of those things. Some of them I might collapse in a little bit. But my hope is that these will encourage you, that will actually bring courage to you, that will help you to see the truth, that will help you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, it will draw you, as I've prayed, into worshiping God in all that he has done for you, for your family, and for us. And you see so very clearly in this passage the warmth of Christian love and the power of intercession and advocacy for another. See, what we have here is Paul's clear looking for the good, looking for those things that he had been hearing as information was passed back and forth in terms of how is the church doing? How's that church doing in Colossae? The church is doing fine. Thank you very much. The people, how do we know that they love each other? Well, how do we know how they're doing? They love each other because that's what disciples do. They love each other. And of course, we sometimes use the acronym LAMB, L-A-M-B. Love attracts more believers, and that's exactly what was going on. The church was growing as a result of the love that people had for one another, and that love was very, very much for the sake of Christ. It was actually really just the church being like Jesus. The church acknowledging that the Lord Jesus Christ, while we were still sinners, died for us. What a compelling love. He suffered. He just demonstrated such an immense and incredible deep love for us. The kind of love we were singing about there. And Paul really echoes the song that we last sung in the prayer request or the witness of his own prayer for Philemon and family and the church, that they would deepen, that they would go deeper and deeper into the love of Christ. I mean, love can be such a cliche thing, but when it's demonstrated, when it's actually in a practical way, outworked in service, in a workplace, at school, looking after other people's children for 8 weeks, in all of the practical kinds of ways, when it's not convenient, it still gets expressed. when it kind of goes against what everybody else thinks proprietous or good proper behavior looks like, it still gets done because it's the right thing to do, it's the good thing to do, and it's the virtuous thing to do. The right thing comes from a duty. The good thing comes from the effect of doing something. And the virtuous thing is because that's the way we're made. And if we're bearers of the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, we'll act and behave like him. But more than that, we'll act and behave because it's not me, but Christ who lives in me that is loving in and through me. This is a transformation that takes place, a different kind of love. Not a love because, but a love period. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what I want you to grow deeper and deeper in. How do you grow deeper and deeper in it? It isn't by becoming an isolate. It's by actually getting into the world, that workaday world, that world of neighbors, that world of tough things. And we see this very clearly in Paul's introduction. Now, Paul, as you know, always wrote in the form of what I think other people may have called it the same, but at least I've always taken up, it's called a Paul sandwich. There's a little bit of bread on the top, and then there's some meat, and then there's a little bit of bread. And by bread, I mean very kind and encouraging words on the front end, and then he gives you the hard stuff in the middle, and then he kind of wraps it up with, I'll be back and we'll be, you know, it'll be good to be with you kind of stuff. Ken Blanchard wrote a book probably about 35 years ago called The One-Minute Manager, and Ken, who's a Christian man, used sort of a Paul approach to this. We should, in all of our interactions, always start with a compliment, then give the goods, and then finish with a compliment, just making sure that the compliments are genuine. That's the important thing. Flattery won't help. The warmth of Christian love. But the power of intercession, just that advocacy, that caring about somebody else, who you didn't really need to care about, but it's somebody that needed the help. That mediation job, that someone kind of needs an in-betweener, someone to speak for somebody else, someone to sponsor, someone that mentors. This job of actually coming alongside and praying for, but also practically putting a good word in for somebody else. Think about that. That's being modeled here. This is what needs to happen, that we need to be models of being intercessors as people that come in between and plead someone else's case. Well, it was quite a pleading. He says here that he's not going to, by the authority of being Paul, but by argument, you could say, and good sense, and allowing the Spirit of God to do the work of persuading. He simply wants to put out his appeal. Now, the number 18 isn't my number. I didn't count that many. I couldn't quite get that many. You know how sometimes you get those little things and they ask you how many times a certain letter shows up in a picture and you can find, you know, how many errors are in this and so on. I didn't go to that, but I read somewhere that there were 18 different arguments put up, and I got to 14 or 15. If you actually want to break down the argument. So he's in a very condensed way, really putting forward all of the good reasons that Philemon might be persuaded on his own. He's just kind of helping him. He's doing some of his work for him to give him some good surface area. And he has to give him fairly good surface area because this is completely contrary to the cultural norms of the time. An amazing kind of a thing. And Paul, of course, is known so well, particularly his book of Romans is used as an exemplary case, but this could also be used as a way of just arguing good cases. And we have here also just Paul saying as part of the argument, you know, it's interesting that maybe he actually ran away in the providence of God, in the bigger picture, so that he could somehow find me by providence. I mean, we don't have all of the backstory, but it's unlikely that Onesimus, knowing prior to becoming a Christian what he was doing, what the consequences of getting caught are, that he actually went to Paul. Even this week, I've had those experiences. They talk about 6 degrees of separation, where you talk for 5 minutes with somebody and you've got a relative. Amazing. Viv and I have some work being done. And one of the fellows is Rob, who it turns out lived a block and a half from us on Melrose Avenue when he was growing up. Same age as my sister. That was pretty cool. Then I found out the guy he works with, Earl, went to Bedford when I taught at Bedford. I mean, you know, just a few conversations. You know, those are my, from the last 2 or 3 weeks for me. We run into those all the time. Coincidence is simply God working anonymously. God's providence, God being kind of, he knows what's going on. And somehow, God led Onesimus to Paul. Paul shared with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. That there is nothing you can do to get to heaven except to be perfect, and that wasn't happening with Onesimus, or allowing the perfectness of Jesus to be charged to your account, and the penalty that belonged to you, which is death for sin, to be taken upon Jesus instead of you, and transferring the trust from what you can do to what Jesus can do for you. He shared that with Onesimus. Onesimus became a child of God, but Paul calls him his own son. Paul wasn't married, didn't have other children, but spiritual child of his was Onesimus. Well, I think this passage also shows us that no condition is permanent, that we should never give up. I mean, Onesimus was a bit of a hopeless case. It was very foolish of him to run away. We get why he might, but it was a fateful choice to go away. Just like the prodigal from Luke 15, it was fateful, and he eventually came to a realization that eating pig slop in that case was not really what it could be like, that there was a better life. Onesimus discovered the same thing. God reached down. And I was thinking this week, do we have people in our sphere, immediate family members, extended family members, people that you've known from this church or other congregations who have gone away, who've run away, who are AWOL, sort of absent without appropriate leave, like it just was foolish for them to move away from faith or from relationship? Do we know any people who are enslaved to subcultures of addictions, to pathological or sickness in engaging kind of behaviors, unsafe behaviors? Do we have people, I wonder, who even here, who have just been harboring unforgiveness in your heart, a real bitterness, a root of bitterness that's made you a prisoner of a past war? Can't even remember what the actual fight was about, but you still have hard feelings about it, that you're holding on to, like you're a slave to those things. You haven't surrendered that. You haven't allowed that to be converted. You haven't allowed the forgiveness of God to come into you as a grace to repent or to extend forgiveness to another as you have been forgiven. And you're a slave to it. Just a slave to it. Just speaking straight to you, but as gently as I can, you're bound. You're in grave's cloth. You can't do so many different things. You're hurt by this, but the hurt is hurting you even more, and it's immobilizing you. You're not all that you could be, even in terms of your capacity to love, because you haven't released that. And I'm simply saying that I think what this passage does for us is it reminds us that no condition is permanent, that you're not stuck there, that you're a choice away from moving out of that, and that the people that you hope for, that you yearn for, that are away and enslaved to other things, we can pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by His blood shed, by his great mercy that they will be released. And the efficacious prayer of someone who just believes in all with all their, God can do anything. And if compelled by love, we would pray for his intervention, his intercession, his working in the life of another person to release them from their slavery, it will be done. No condition is permanent for God. There's no condition he can't deal with. Well, this particular portion of Scripture is a really significant expression of the scheme of redemption. We all, like sheep, have wandered, following the devices and desires of our own hearts. But we have been welcomed back with open arms by the father figure in Luke, by the Philemon character here. It's just God's consistency that no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter who we think we might be, we are a creature of God, and it's God's desire that we move from being simply a creation of God to a child of God. And if we've been a child that's gone away, gone astray, he will embrace us back. This is the redemptive story. Now, it's not out of our own merits, but out of what Jesus has done that occurs. I just also want you to notice, as we just touch on a few more small points here, that the power of small acts, little things. For those of you that were here last week, I said that one of the six things you might do daily is do one act of kindness a day, because that's good for your soul. It's good for your body. It's good for your well-being. And social science has really pointed out the benefits of that. Part of it is that it gets us off ourselves. That so often we suffer are you familiar with Plum's disease? P-O-M-B? Plum's disease? Plum's disease. Poor little old me. That's what Plum's means. It can be fatal, actually. You know, if you just continue to just sort of suffer and complain, I think we used to call them pity parties. That'll happen. But so what doing small acts do is it kind of gets you outside yourself, doing something good for someone else. I mean, you know, even secret things for other people. Now, be careful with that. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you works partly for gifts, but often it works better the other golden rule, which is do unto others as they would have you do unto them. So you have to think about what might be a good gift for that person as opposed to what would I like. Does that make some sense to you? Spouses will appreciate that, because we think differently, don't we? And need and want different things. Anyhow, those small acts can bring about just huge, huge difference. You know, throughout this whole passage here, Paul doesn't condemn slavery once. Did you notice that? Slavery's wrong. Like, wrong slavery is. He doesn't say slavery is wrong. It's anathema to God. It's the wrong. He doesn't do that at all. By a small act, soon as Philemon, wife and son, take in Onesimus. And do you notice in the passage here, it asks him to treat him as Paul's son, but his own son, and as a man. Well, slaves weren't even considered to be human beings back in those days. This is a way ahead of time. But Onesimus was made in the image and likeness of God, and he ought to have been afforded the respect and dignity of a man. But also, it says, as a partner. And as a brother in Christ. And that small act of just mediating for Onesimus was a way of actually bringing about some social change, some larger reconciliation. I'm not sure to what extent you're familiar with the reconciliation through the truth and reconciliation that's going on now. We might not be able to change history or a lot of elements of it, but one person at a time, one act at a time, one day at a time, we can be ambassadors of reconciliation, which is our call, to be ambassadors of reconciliation. Small things that we can do and that no one can get in the way of. Set some goals on that. Well, there's a vision for healing here, a healing of a relationship, obviously severed by a runaway slave and that runaway slave's foolishness, but now that redeemed slave comes back, and a healing between those things that separate us, whether it be tribes that separate us, Jews, Gentiles, whether it be slaved and free, whether it be male and female differences. You know, these are things that need to be, while they may be based in fact, that is, you know, you're male or you're female, just genetically, this should not be a qualification that would discount any equality. Different roles. It may very well be that Onesimus went back. He was still a slave, but he was a loved one. Call that the doulos slave, the slave who chooses to be back and who serves. Becomes what's referred to in the Psalms as the member of the order of pierced ear, where they put their ear to the door and all gets put through, and it's because I've got a great master, I'm going to stay with this person, and I will be his brother, I will be a man, I will be a servant. But nonetheless, there's a healing that goes on between these other separating pieces. Well, this is a call for this family, Philemon's family, to be a radical family. They're going to do things that other people are going to look at, and they're going to say, what are you doing? That person's a slave. You're treating them like you actually love them. But Philemon says we do. And not, by the way, because Onesimus had become a Christian. No. Christians don't just love Christians, do they? No. The example of Jesus is that there isn't anyone that he doesn't love that comes across his path. Is it easy to love people that aren't the same as us? No, it's harder. But see, that's the deepening love that we talked about at the very beginning. Love you though different. I love you because Jesus loves you. However you get there, you do so by grace. And notice that Paul, even in the beginning of his letters, says, grace and peace to be with you. Grace precedes peace and peaceableness. Grace precedes wisdom in terms of how to actually handle particular and practical situations. Well, there's clearly in this passage a call for heart shifting, isn't there? Of shifting from this way of thinking, really in a countercultural kind of a way, into a Christian way of thinking, into a Christ-mindedness. Because it's important that we allow our minds to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And this is the good, perfect, pleasing will of God. And later on in that Roman passage, it says, and wherever it is possible, you know, be at peace with the people that you have around you. It's a call for bold forgiveness of others when they've transgressed against you. It's an orientation to keep short accounts so you don't let the sun go down on your anger when someone else does something to step on your toes. It requires a vulnerability, an openness to the Spirit of God to do the work in you in the order God wants to do that work in you. Not to socially conform, but to Christ, allow Christ to transform you. I've offered a few notes from the late Lewis Smedes, who wrote three or four great books on forgiveness and studied it. And I just think these are worthy of our just mentioning here. Look at forgiveness. Examine your life. Is there anyone that I need to ask forgiveness of, and anyone that I need to just reconcile with. Finally, let me just finish by saying that the invitation today would be to pray for ourselves and for others, people. There's the prayer for Paul types, and there are many of those in this congregation. I know some of you specifically. I even know some of the things that that I've heard of you doing, or either from your own story that you've done, where you've been an advocate, a sponsor, a mentor, an encourager of others. And God bless you. We need to pray for Paul's, people that can sort of say it straight but say it lovingly, can somehow provide both the argument as well as the example of how to live in a way that advocates for others. Ad means towards, vocate means to speak for and speak, to vocalize, to speak on behalf of someone else. That's what an advocate is. And there's so many people today who need advocates, who are marginalized, who aren't able to speak for themselves. But you can do that for them. You can be on the lookout for them. I had a mentor one time that told me that I should be praying every morning for an opportunity to see someone who needed to know Christ, and someone who needed to have someone who could advocate for them. And secondly, to pray that I might have my eyes wide open to that during the day, and to see those as divine appointments, callings to me, and that I would have the courage to do what I had seen and what had come in front of me to do. And I still pray that prayer. I wouldn't say I pray it every day, but it wouldn't have hurt me if I had all these years prayed that every day. But I've prayed it sufficiently to know that God answers the prayer. He does answer the prayer. So, Lord, help me to see people come into my lives the way you see them, as opportunities to share Christ or to advocate for them. Help me to see that opportunity, and help me to seize that opportunity. If that makes sense to you, add that to your daily prayers. And then pray for the Philemon types. Those are the ones who have been offended, that have every right to be upset by someone doing something they ought not to have done. If you own something, you should not have it stolen away or taken away, or it shouldn't run away. Now again, we've got the slave thing going on here, but I still think the principle is there, that when we're offended, sometimes we need prayers of others, to transition our heart and mind, to look at things differently. I remember one time my car was rifled through, and some cassettes that I had, this was a while ago, wasn't it? Some cassettes were stolen from my car. Interestingly, they were the Bible being read out loud. So, you know, who knows what happened as a result of that? It's that providence thing, right? I mean, just think about that. Just reframe the offense. Forgive the offender. Pray the Lord's Prayer. It's sort of built into that prayer that we do that. Forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who have trespassed against us, or me. Well, that's the Philemon prayer, and you can pray that for yourself as well as for others, because there are people amongst us, and we sometimes suffer what's referred to as secondhand hurt, that if someone has hurt someone you know and love, there's a lot of that, and so you sometimes need to pray for yourself in your secondhand, because you can't really do anything other than sort of suffer it in a secondhand way. So pray for yourself, but also pray for the other person, that they'll be released and they won't be prisoners anymore as well. And then finally, for the Onesimus types, the runaway slaves. I've described that in lots of different ways. Do you know an Onesimus? Someone who's just kind of avoiding, someone who's running away, someone who's enslaved, someone who doesn't know what it is to know the freedom in Christ, the freedom of Jesus Christ in their lives, the freedom and the peace that only Jesus can give. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, but my peace I give to you, Jesus offers. Do you know someone like that? Oh, pray for them by name and watch God work. And ask, by the way, what you might do and not do as an instrument of God's reconciliation, as an agent of God, as a, in this analogy, a Paul. as someone who would make way, as you are a channel for the work of the Holy Spirit in another person's life. Well, those were the notes that I was thinking of earlier on in the week, with maybe one or two little things added in. But, you know, God loves you. Bless you. May you keep short your offenses. May you give grace to others, not your own grace, but the grace of Jesus. May you find people in your life that need some advocacy. You've been on the road for a while that you can help out. It'll show up in service, something this church represents in a really major way in this city. It'll show up in lots of different kinds of ways. And if you, my dear friends this morning, just you've so many times you've almost dealt with the bitterness in your heart, but it hasn't happened yet. You know it's still lingering. And people who know you well would say that's the case. Give that up. So many of us in the church today are known for what we're against rather than what we're for. The message of Philemon could have been against slavery, but it was for love. Let's be known for the love that we have for one another. Yes, sure, take a stand. You know, don't be a jellyfish. But at the same time, let the louder, clearer voice be for what you're for. And that's the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, as mediated by his love that we have for one another. Let's pray together. Father, there are so many different twists and turns in this passage of Scripture. And you will take the words and you will move them into our hearts in ways that'll percolate down into our lives in ways that'll make a difference in the transforming work that you've begun. And I pray that the implications of that will be to make other people's lives easier to live because we are more like Jesus. It'll make our lives gain a spring in our steps because we actually are, we know and experience the joy of the Lord as our strength, and that we would be, like Paul had heard about Philemon, we would be refreshing to the hearts of those who are the saints and who do have the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of reconciliation. We pray for Pastor Frank, and just that he would be refreshed in these days as he comes back from those holidays. We pray for the staff, all of them here at the church, including the summer interns. We pray for new people that will walk into these doors that will provide new opportunities to receive, but also to exchange love with the Westgate congregation. Bless this place. Bless the places where each person lives, workplaces, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Keith, for sharing the word here with us this morning. In closing, I'd just like to read 2 John, verse 3. Let grace, mercy, and peace be with us in truth and love from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, Son of the Father. Have a great week and hope you're here with us next week as Teen Challenge shares with us. Have a great week.